We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
So this parable we're going to be looking into, it's in Matthew 20, but it's the only parable. This parable is only found in the book of Matthew. Some parables you find in different gospels. This one is only in Matthew, but it's lengthy. It's quite a long parable. Now, before you're like, ugh. No, it's going to be good, okay? Wake up. Everyone good? Do you have espresso like I had espresso? Espresso? I've got more espresso. I got a machine in my office. I got a machine at home. I got a machine in my car. No, I don't. But I know places I can go. Listen, it's going to be good. So let me just go back to this concept. We've been talking a lot about this. I hope you're okay with the fact that we've been doing serious Bible studies in our church, you know? I want us to go deeper in the Word, right? And so understand this. Always remember, when reading the Bible, just because there is an end of one chapter and the start of another does not necessarily mean we are starting a new day or a new theme. Right? So it's important for us to remember that the Bible scholars that actually ended up putting the verse numbers in there and the chapters and breaking it up, they did a brilliant job to help us know how to search and study the Word of God. But we have to understand that sometimes, just because this is such a strong parable, it starts in a new chapter, but the conversation starts previously in chapter 19. Does that make sense? And so sometimes if you're the kind of person like, well, I want to read the Bible, what do I do? And then you kind of flip it open, just point and start there. You might be in the middle of something, right? So we want to consider that. Are people trying to give me sign language back there? No? Okay, everyone just happened to be scratching their back at the same time. Okay, yeah, that happens. So again, we must look to see what connections existed between verse numbers and chapters. So as we begin to start in this parable that we'll find in chapter 20, we should first take a little look back in chapter 19 to see what was prompting Jesus to tell this parable. And okay, and as we look back in chapter 19, what we realize is that there wasn't a break of day, that there wasn't, you know, sometimes they'll finish something and then it says, then they journeyed to, and they talk about another place. And you know, okay, that's a good break. Right? But in this situation, when you jump back into chapter 19, you realize that there was just a conversation Jesus had with a rich man, okay? And Jesus not only answers the rich man, right? The rich man says, what does it take for me to inherit eternal life? You know, and Jesus goes through the stories of like, hey, follow the commandments. Don't kill. Don't have adultery, don't do this. And he goes through the list of things that he shouldn't do. And the man says, the rich young ruler, the rich man says, well, I've done all those things, what else? And Jesus perceives within us our weakness without us having to say it. It's important for you to know, if God is all-knowing, he already knows, so we might as well come out with it. Yeah? There is no such thing as skeletons in the closet with God, because he already knows what's in your closet. Huh? Are you with me on this stuff? And so what Jesus is now perceiving is, yes, you're living as best you can by the letter of the law, but you love money. There's an issue that's here. And he kind of digs deeper and he just basically says, well, if you want to be perfect, right? And if you go back to what the scripture says in perfect, literally in that same chapter, it's like sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. How many know that's a hard thing? That's a hard thing. And at that, the rich young ruler kind of feels down and the rich man walks away. And here's the question that gives context to the rest of this parable that we're about to dig into, right? What ends up happening here, Peter then asks a question that spurs it and says this in Matthew 19, 27. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? See, if you don't understand, if you just started the story there, you wouldn't understand that actually that context is based on Jesus saying, sell everything and follow me, right? So Peter's going, well, we did. So what do we get, right? But it's not in the spirit of like, I deserve. He's just kind of questioning like, wow, actually we've done that. We literally living day to day with whatever you tell us to do. We're following you, we're sleeping on the hillside with you. Like, what do we get? And so Jesus talks about, no, come on, before we do that, how many of you have had that moment where you're like, well, what's to come of our reward? right? What eternal things can we look forward to? How many of you have ever had that thought? God, I'm standing in the gap for you. God, I'm working hard for your kingdom. God, I'm being stretched. I've given up so much. What will my reward be? Oh, none of you have had that thought. Only me. Only me. I'm sorry, God. You need to find a new leader for this church because I'm the only one struggling here at all, whatsoever. Everyone here is so holy. Okay. At first, Jesus gives a very direct answer to Peter's question, but follows it with a principle of the kingdom of heaven that we dig into the parable today. So quick, the direct answer from Jesus. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. That last line we're going to dig into later, okay? Then after he says this, he expounds upon this truth that we're digging into about the kingdom of heaven in this new chapter of the parable. So it's a new chapter, but it's the same conversation. Do you get it? Read it with me. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. Okay, so time out. The day started at 6 a.m. So the first workers went out at 6 a.m. It says that he came out in the third hour and found more. Now those went to work at 9 a.m. And now we're talking about the sixth hour, which is now noon, and then the ninth hour, which is now 3 in the afternoon. All these people likewise went to work. And about the 11th hour, now we're talking about a 5 o'clock work start time, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Then they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages. Beginning with the last to the first. This is very interesting here. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, so the 5 o'clockers who worked until 6 o'clock, they step up to get paid. They each received a denarius. But when the first came, now we're going back to the 6 a.m.ers who had been there all day, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friends, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? We're going to talk about this, is your eye evil thing, because that was actually a saying in the Hebrew culture, okay? So the last will be first and the first last. We're hearing that again, aren't we? So he's repeating something he said 5 minutes ago. Okay? In Hebrew text, whether you were writing something out, very rarely, you never saw, like in our English setup, we would bold things, italicize things, underline things, exclamation point. In the Hebrew way, they would say it again. So if the Bible ever says something more than once, pay attention! Right? And so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Now I'm telling you, I know when I first read this way back in the day. Anyway, when I first read this, I kind of was like, that doesn't seem fair, God. I live in the Western world where we understand like hourly wages. So we're going to dig into this. Are you ready? I'm going to go through the very, very beginning stuff very quickly so we can get into the meat of it. As with most of these parables, what you're coming to realize is when it talks about whether it's the bride or whether it's, the groom or whether it's the landowner in this situation, the landowner is God, okay? The landowner is God. So number one, when we're talking about the person who owns the field and is going out to try and get people to work in the field, we're talking about God wanting people to work in his field. Yes? Number two, the workers are believers accepting the call to help in God's kingdom work. Okay? And so those willing to help secure the harvests for the landowner. Those willing to help secure the harvest for God. Are we following these things? Okay? And I'm just blowing through these because I got a lot in the other areas. But listen, the landowner's focus was on securing the harvests. It was on securing the harvests. And here's a history lesson for you. Planting, maintaining, and harvesting vineyards in first century Israel was strenuous work and required hard physical labor in the heat of summer. And often, additional laborers were required to get all the work done. What am I saying? Jesus was speaking the language of the people that understood, hey, it's harvest season, and it's very normal for the owner of the field to continually look for laborers throughout the whole day, right? Because he's looking to secure the harvest. He wants to make sure there's only so much time to secure the harvest. I got to find more laborers to get more done today. So when Jesus is saying this, it's not like kind of weird. It's very normal for somebody to continually look in the marketplace to fill their vineyard to get work done. Okay? And in fact, you know, my father was telling me growing up in Richmond, Virginia, that oftentimes on the way, before he was a pastor, he was an electrician, and on the way to jobs, there used to be this strip in Richmond City where a lot of people who were unemployed would hang out and just wait for construction companies who were just looking for a hand to come find them and bring them in to work for the day. So he's experienced this in the Western world too, so that's an interesting little side note. But again, in the vineyards, this was normal. No one would have thought anything of it, okay? So as Jesus is telling this parable, all listening understood that seeking out more help throughout the day was necessary, okay? But look what happens here. When we're talking about the fact that he was focused on the harvest, if we go back to Matthew 20, it says he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle, right? He told them to go work. You know, he went out again the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise, telling others to go in and work. And the 11th hour, telling others to go and work. What's he saying? The harvest time is here. I need as many hands on deck, and I'm calling anyone that will listen. So again, we're talking about Jesus is laying the foundations for what will end up becoming the Gentiles invited into the work of God, right? For all that would come, for anyone that was willing. But here's the thing. Even before the Gentiles were in the conversation, the Pharisees were still ticked. Because the Pharisees understood that they had a specific place with God, okay? And we're going to dig into this deeper, but it shows the spirit of the Pharisees in the first set of workers, okay? And so remember, Jesus is never just saying one thing. He's saying many things. He can carry one story on with a whole bunch of plot lines that would have taken like, you know, 3, 4, 6 movies to finish. Okay? And so what I'm saying, though, is the harvest is so important to the landowner, he's looking for all hands on deck. He's focused on the harvest, yes? And so number four, something for you to understand, is the pay was generous. The pay was really generous because at first you're like, you know, wait, well, what is the denarius? What is that? You know, it says in verse 2, now when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Notice something here. It doesn't say that they negotiated for the pay. How many know if you're starting a job and you feel as though you're not going to get paid enough, you normally negotiate immediately before you start the job, right? Because your leverage is on that side of the fence, right? You need me and you're not paying enough, so I'm not going to come unless you give me X, Y, or Z, right? But notice there was no negotiation here. It says that they agreed. And so they were offered the wage of the day is what this was. One denarius would have been equivalent to the Roman soldier's pay, which was generous. So for a Jewish field worker to be getting paid the same as an officer in the Roman, hello, are you getting this? This was not just like throwing, you know, 50 cents. This was like if you had an amazing occupation and you were covered by the government, anyone know what I'm talking about? This is what was equivalent. So this was a generous pay to begin with. And so as we continue through this parable, it's important to remember that the first set of workers were more than happy to accept the work for such generous pay, and they started at 6 a.m. Okay? All right. It's very quiet out there. Are you out there? Out there? Okay, you're listening. Thank you. At least you're listening. Talking to the people on stream. It's like, he talking to me? Yeah, the only one on the couch, you. No. All right, so as the day progressed and more workers were hired, the specific wage was not mentioned. This is another thing that's interesting. Remember, after the first ones agreed to the denarius, they up front knew the contract. Hello, Pharisees. They up front knew the contract, right? We're going back to that idea, which we'll dig deeper in. But everyone else that was called on the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, there was never a talk about what the pay would be. He said, I'll give you what is right. So this is what's interesting, because what it means is everyone had enough confidence and trust in the character of the landowner to start. They didn't ask, well, how much? They had confidence in whoever this landowner was. These things don't go unthought or unspoken when it comes to the people hearing these parables. They're going, well, for how much? By not saying implies there was enough integrity there for them just to trust the landowner. Okay? And so moving on to number five, it's important for us. Remember, comparing our reward with another's is foolish. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. We start to do the comparison game, and then it turns into the blame game. We start to compare what God gave us in comparison to someone else, and then we start to blame our situation on a lack of God giving us more. Hello? Is this hitting deep for somebody? We're too busy blaming our past. We're too busy blaming the cards we were dealt. We're too busy focusing on what someone else has compared to us. But is God not the God of all? Come on. Some of the most amazing movies and stories that we love are people who have turned things around, and there was a major plot twist that shifted. We're seeing the Saul who was killing Christians to becoming the Paul who was leading Christians. We're seeing the one who deserved nothing from God from killing God's own to becoming the one that writes 2/3 of the New Testament to saying, I don't deserve anything. But by the grace of God, maybe God had to use a Paul so that we would get the message. But by the grace alone. Okay. You getting this? So comparing our rewards with another's is foolish. And the scripture even tells us in 2 Corinthians, and I don't think I even gave them the scripture, but it tells us in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in chapter 10, where it says it's unwise for us to compare ourselves with each other. And this parable verifies that. This parable just kind of like doubles down on that idea. Why? Because everyone was happy to work that day until they saw payday. Do you realize you could be complaining right now about the very thing you were praying for 5 years ago? You can be in your own home right now that you were praying for as a miracle, and now it's not big enough. You could be praying about God fixing your spouse who you were praying just to have 10 years ago. We've got to understand that we are blessed and that here's the thing. God gives us the ability to control our own spirits. And if we don't control our attitude, if we don't control our spirit, we have man's natural biases down. Definitely. You know, the flesh nature of ourselves is going to bring us down. So we've got to be careful to be thankful for what God's done, know that the best is still ahead. Regardless of what I see, I'm going to believe that God still got better for me, and I'm going to continue to move forward in a thankful heart, in a heart of gratitude for what he's already done, and I'm not going to spend time comparing with everyone else. They got themselves in trouble when they compared. And so the landowner was forced to defend his actions to the first group, even though he had dealt with them in perfect fairness according to their contracts. Don't make God defend himself. That's just something, don't make God defend himself for doing what he said he would do, and now you're in a different place, and now you see it differently. The difference is you, not him. And so we've got to be very careful about that. Here's what's really interesting to me. I believe that God will allow us to see things to test us. Do you realize any manager, is there anyone out here that manages people, you manage situations, you oversee things? When it comes for payday, when it comes to these moments, you're trying to avoid awkwardness. So guess who you're going to pay first? the first guy that came in the day because he knows what he was going to get paid. You're going to pay him, he's going to leave, and you'll pay the rest without having a problem. He didn't. We see the landowner choosing to show what he's doing and go backwards so that this person has to see it all. In normal wisdom, you would avoid that controversy. You would avoid that confrontation unless you're God trying to provoke a perfect spirit. Unless you're God trying to provoke the best out of us so that he can say, that right there is not me, fix it. God, why did you let me see that? Because you're being weak right now and I told you to stand up. God, why are you letting me deal with this? Because you're a God, or you're a son and daughter of God, act like one. We think that God, you, I got to tell you this. God doesn't use rubber gloves with us forever. He's not soft with us forever because at some point, a 15-year-old needs to know how to make a sandwich. Okay. But it's interesting that he chose to pay them backwards so that it would provoke the ability for better. When's the last time God provoked you, allowed something to provoke you for the ability for better? And we look at it and just go, God, I wish I didn't see that. And he goes, I uncovered your eyes. I drew the attention to the problem you should have dealt with 5 years ago. I drew the attention to the spirit within you that's not of me, so let's deal with that. Oh, that's not my God. No, that's God. Whew, all right. Okay. All right, number six, the first set of workers, what they did is they displayed the attitude of the religious elites. We're talking the Sadducees, the Pharisees. When we see them go, they're going and they're helping, but then they're offended by feeling as though they deserve more. Okay, so we read this, the attitudes over and over again with the Pharisees and the Sadducees throughout all of the New Testament, it's just amazing, right? So the first group, even in the Old Testament, but the first group of workers in the vineyard represents or resented receiving the same wage as the last group. The same way the first set of workers were angry at receiving the same pay as the latecomer, ready for this? The Pharisees were incensed at Jesus' teachings that others could inherit a heavenly kingdom they thought was reserved for them alone. We're talking about a spirit here. And what we're seeing in this first set is, I thought that pay was reserved for me and they would get less. This is more than just payday. This is talking about a spirit that Jesus was fighting against since he showed up. And why he showed up, right? So when we're talking about the first set of workers, we're not just talking about workers, we're talking about the problem with their religious elite in that moment. Okay. And so the fact that Jesus offered the kingdom to the poor, to the oppressed, to the weak sinners, makes them equal with the Pharisees, and that infuriated them. That infuriated them to the point where they, guess what, would speak up against the landowner. That they would speak against, that it would, the infuriation, the anger would boil up to a place where they spoke against God himself for what they believe they deserve. We deserve nothing. And they miss that. In verse 15, the landowner asks, is your eye evil because I am good? Is your eye evil? What you're seeing through your mind's eye, you're calling evil. Why? Because I'm good to all? Are you getting this parallel? It's different than just reading it surface, right? The evil eye was a Hebrew expression referring to jealousy and envy. If someone had an evil eye, it was based on a jealous, envious spirit. So he's speaking specifically in a term that people in that day would understand. And I was going to give you some modern day term, but I don't have it, so I'll just keep preaching. It's like when them young people start to talk about something and they understand it completely and you're like, huh? Well, the people here understood completely what he was saying in that context, okay? And so God's goodness and mercy produced in the self-righteous Pharisees the evil eye of envy, and he was calling them out for it, okay? Oh, there goes the clock again. Number seven. Do you know I installed that clock when I wasn't the senior pastor? That's a horrible idea. Okay. Choose to rejoice over God's goodness towards all. This is really what, when we're boiling down what this parable is about, how do you rejoice over others receiving blessings? How well do you rejoice over another's promotion? How well do you rejoice over another's raise? How well do you rejoice over God's? I mean, there are people in this place that it's kind of funny. Like, if you don't protect your spirit, you have eye rolls every time you hear God do something good for them. You're like, oh, here it is again. Of course it works for them. You know, smallest violin for me, but it works for them, right? But what's really interesting here is we've got to consider how we act when others are blessed. Because this is what we're seeing. The first set of workers were not okay with the others being blessed like they were blessed. What they thought was a blessing, now that it's become for everybody, they didn't see it as a blessing anymore. But it wasn't a problem. Remember, they were willing to jump in and work at 6 a.m. because the pay was generous. The reward was generous. And so I'll continue preaching because I think you got it. Look at the second group that had been working since 9 a.m. didn't file a complaint with management. When they said, hey, I showed up at 9 a.m. and why am I getting I'm getting paid the same as the 5 p.m.er. There was no filed complaint there, right? There was no complaint filed with the 12 o'clock, the 3 o'clock, of course not the 5 o'clock. What do you have to complain about, right? But there was no other complaints filed with management. All the other workers were happy to receive the generous share for their efforts. And so the rest of the workers received their wages without complaint. It's just this first set. Now, here's the thing. In the same way the rest of the workers were happy, regardless of whether it was even or fair, they were all happy with what they received. In the same way, as Christians, we should rejoice when others come to the Savior, as we should rejoice in the service others render to Him. We should rejoice for what God's doing to you and to you, and I should rejoice when you come up to know Jesus, and I should rejoice when God does something amazing in your house, and I should rejoice when God does something amazing in my house. We should rejoice as Christians, not just for our gain, but for the gain of others. When we see others experience God's grace, we should rejoice. We're digging into a parable to see that, I know that there are people out here that struggle when other people get blessed because I've struggled when other people get blessed. Because I've got to control my attitude, because I've got to take captive that thought. But we as Christians need to rejoice when others have the opportunity that we may have enjoyed for quite a while. He is faithful to reward us for our service as He promised. And now He rewards others. How He rewards others should be of no consequence to us, nor should it affect our devotion to Him. See, the interesting part was it affected the devotion of the first set of workers. There was a fray there. Remember at the very end, He pays them and He says, go your own way. Go your way. I've given you what we agreed upon. There becomes this disconnect because of lack of appreciation when the landowner did exactly what he promised. We've got to protect our spirits. So how we react when God blesses other people is a real barometer for our ultimate trust in God. And what do I mean by that? If you see God, you remember the pie charts? You know, 50% is this, 25% is. If we see God in a pie chart, we'll always be worried about our slice. But if we see God as a never-ending river, we're never worried about who gets what because it's never going to dry up. God, I see you bigger than my circumstances. I see you bigger than that situation. I know if you can do it for them, you can do it for me because it's never ending. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You are the one that I can go to. You're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider too. And so I'll be thankful for what you do for them, knowing that you have my back too. If we question God's fairness, it speaks volumes of our trust of God. And number 8, no matter how late in life one turns to God, they will receive salvation. How many are thankful for that? How many are thankful? God, I am thankful for that. The landowner whose decision to pay all the workers the same, listen to me, it was an act of mercy, not injustice. That represents God, doesn't it? Whose grace and mercy are given abundantly upon those of his choosing. I love in Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, he talks about what God said to Moses in chapter 9. Look what it says. I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can either choose it nor work for it. God decides how he's going to reward his people. Come on now. Oh, that is good. So just as the landowner has a right to do what he wishes with his own money, so does God have the right to have mercy on whoever he chooses. And we should be praying that he chooses to have mercy on more. So at the very end of this parable, and I've got to finish, the very end of this parable, it ends with Jesus saying something very interesting. He says, the last will be first and the first last. Is he saying, like, if you were stuck at the end of the buffet line in earth, now you're going to be at the front of the buffet line in heaven? Yeah, we're going back to buffet. I believe heaven's going to have a lot of buffets because God is good. Amen. Is that what it means? Of course, that's not what it means, but that's what it looks like on the face. What he's saying is it's all going to be equal. The first will be last and the last will be first, but they're all in the same boat and we're okay. What is he saying? Eternity, getting into heaven. If you get into heaven, that's amazing. But now listen, don't think that I don't know about the five crowns that can be rewarded in heaven. Like, we can get into that at another time. But what this parable is saying is even the person at the very end of their life that makes a decision for Jesus, the last will be first and the first will be last, and eternity is for both of them. Yes? And you say, well, show me where there's any proof of that. You remember the thieves on the crosses next to Jesus at Calvary? Do you remember one mocked and scoffed Jesus? He said, if you're him, go, you know, do this. Why don't you do that? And then you have the other who had a moment of revelation in that very moment. And let's look at it here in Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes. Hello, someone understands their sin? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. The last will be first and the first will be last. And here's what's important in the parable. Whether you're the first set of hands to work, I've been working in this church since I was like 8 years old in the kids ministry. Whether you've been working forever or whether you have a moment, whether your life service was a moment like this person, eternity is yours. That's what this parable is saying, because God gets to decide how he's going to reward. Are you getting this? So the thief on the cross, whose life of service was limited to a moment of repentance and confession of faith in Christ, received the same reward of eternal life as the Apostle Paul did. Now, I'm not saying that there weren't more rewards in heaven. Of course, Scripture teaches us that there are different rewards in heaven for different services, but the ultimate reward of eternal life will be achieved by all equally if they believe in Jesus Christ. Do you guys understand more about that parable today?
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.